Our Father in heaven, thank you for this new day that you've made. Thank you that it is Lord's Day, that we can gather as your people and open your word and learn and grow. We ask your blessing on this hour, on the other classes as they meet, that your Holy Spirit would use the word to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning we're in Jude verses 8 through 10. I've called this Warning Signs of the Coming Darkness. Let me read the text to you. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Every generation tends to make two basic mistakes. First, they presume themselves to be wiser than their predecessors. That's especially true of youth, that they tend to think that they've got it put together better than their parents or their grandparents. Big mistake. Second major mistake that every generation seems to make is that they will not make the same mistakes they made. Perhaps you thought that growing up, I'm never going to raise my kids the way my parents raised me. End up doing the same thing. They imagine that the past can teach them nothing that they need to know in the present. How many of you like history? You know? That's a good question. Not too many people like history. That's old stuff. That's the past. Forget it. History is really important. And some person has said, if you don't learn from the past, you're pretty well bound to repeat it. And you might repeat it anyway. But each generation seems to repeat so many of the same bad decisions that have been made previous to them. Well, last time in Jude, verses 5 through 7, we looked at history and saw the lessons that history teaches us about the certainty of God's judgment on the apostasy in three ways. He's going to judge unbelief, he's going to judge unruliness, and he's going to judge unrestraint. God will always judge that. Doesn't matter what generation it is. He will always judge those things. They're fruit of apostasy. Well, now in Jude 8, we can see a carryover into Jude's present time. The ones that he's speaking about that he'd already introduced earlier in verse 4 about the people who crept in unnoticed, designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So verse 8, when he says, yet in like manner, these people also, he's talking about the present day people that were around him. And we can bring that up to the 21st century. These people are still around. And so in these three verses, 8, 9, and 10, Jude is going to give us three warning signs of how the darkness comes in every generation. So these are things to watch out for, and he's trying to give a warning to them. The first warning is in verse 8. I would say it'd be this. He's warning us, beware of living in your own dream world. These people also relying on their dreams. You're not talking just simply about daydreaming. He's talking about people who are detaching themselves from the realities that God has made. They're suppressing truth, Romans 1, and they're living in a dream world. And when those in the present forget the realities of the past, they do live in a dream world that's going to turn into a nightmare. And that's what he wants to warn them about. in their dream world, what do? They presumptuously relive the sins of the past. They repeat previous sins of previous generations. And look at this. What do? They defile the flesh. What's that? Look at verse 7 and see if you can tell me what sins they're repeating. Sexual immorality. See, history gave us a record of how God deals with immorality. That's the way He deals with it. And here's now this generation that's doing the same thing, thinking they're different. And they're not. They're practicing immorality, or they're practicing unrestrained living. They're living without restraint.
Did that phrase unnatural desires speak volumes?
Yeah. It goes against everything that we should desire and perverts it.
And what's the conclusion? Eternal fire.
Yeah. Exactly. I'm going to think of some of the unrestraint in our culture today. Drunkenness, drugs, abuse, physical, sexual abuse, illicit sex, sex outside the boundaries of marriage, and even abuse inside there, abortion. I mean, it's there's a Latin phrase you could use for all this, ad nauseum. Just things that we just assume not talk about. Jack? And we're saturated with the media. You can't get away from the media that's out there that portrays unrestrained living. There was a time, too, for example, if you go back, if you remember the 50s, what color hat did the Lone Ranger wear? Yeah, all the good guys wore white hats. All the black guys, all the bad guys wore black hats. And that was supposed to tell you something, but we live in a day now that nobody wears hats at all, or if they do, it doesn't matter. And in fact, movie industry has moved away from a hero to the anti-heroes. The evil overcoming rather than good overcoming. That's been the direction of our society, and it just keeps moving that way, and each generation really hasn't improved it a whole lot. Practicing immorality. Well, back at verse 8, not only do they defile the flesh, they reject authority. What's the historical warning about that? Well, that was verse 6. How did God judge the angels, and why did He judge the angels? He judged the angels because they resisted authority. They did not stay in their own position of authority. They left their proper dwelling. And now these people that Jude is speaking to is saying they are repeating the same thing that the angels did. They are rejecting authority, or they're being unruly. There's a lack of commitment. And boy, do we live in that kind of a time. You can't tell me what I need to be committed to. I pick and choose what I want. And that's another characteristic of unruliness, is autonomy. I rule my own life. You don't tell me where I'm to be or what I'm to do. I determine that. That's what the angels did, and God judged them. And that's what people continue to do in their dream world, is to reject authority. And one of the big phrases that came out in the late 60s and early 70s was, do your own thing. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Just do your own thing. Yeah, if it feels good to you, do it. You know, unruliness. I won't be ruled by anyone else. I want to do what I want to do.
All these things are a form of self-destruction in a way.
Absolutely. And if not self-destruction, divine destruction. God will bring destruction upon those who pursue this path. What's the third thing that he describes? Blaspheming the glorious ones. What's that in history? Well, look at verse 5. What did the people who came out of Egypt do? Yeah, you brought us out here to die. We want to go back to Egypt. And they were not only reproaching Moses, they were reproaching the Lord. You said God brought us out here. Well, God evidently brought us out here to die. Unbelief. And that just kept increasing, increasing, increasing until God wiped out that whole generation except for Joshua and Caleb. Lack of respect for authority. Lack of respect for our elders. And I'm not talking religiously, I'm just talking about older people. And lack of respect, especially for God Himself. We live in a culture where God, the true God, is totally disrespected. A lot of places you'd think His last name was Dan. That's disrespectful. And God judges unbelief. And He's still going to judge unbelief in Jude's day, and He's still going to judge unbelief in our day. And unless people, especially Christians, face the realities of sin and its consequences that are historically recorded in the past, they're going to keep repeating. And we have to change accordingly to the present. We have, by the grace of God, to have our lives brought into belief, a ruled life, and a restrained life. That's what I like about Christianity. It's such a restrained life. Well, if the sun sets you free, you're free indeed. You're free to do right. You're free to do all of the fruit of the Spirit you could possibly imagine. You're free. You're not free to sin. And you shouldn't want to sin, because sin is self-destructive, and if we don't destroy ourselves, God will. He judges sin. All you have to do is look at the cross to know that. Unless we heed this warning and call other people to heed the warning, what's going to happen in terms of darkness? It'll get worse. It'll get darker unless God graciously intervenes. And He'll intervene in one of two ways. He'll either intervene in dropping the hammer of judgment, or He'll intervene totally undeserved by grace and bring revival. But God's the only one who can ultimately change that. But we ought to give heed to the warning and beware of living in a dream world. You live in a real world that history teaches you many lessons you should learn, especially biblical history teaches you lessons that you should learn and take to heart and say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be an unbeliever. I'm not going to live an unrestrained life or an unruly life. I want to live the life that God created me to live and has recreated me in Christ to live. Well, that's the first warning. Second warning is verse 9. He says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Beware of laboring in your own strength. And let's give a little background to this. There's a reason why Jude was one of the New Testament books that was questioned as to its inspiration. And this is one of the verses. The other verse that raised questions was in verse 14 and 15. What Jude is doing is citing two apocryphal books. The Apocrypha were basically books that were written after Malachi and before the New Testament, about 400 years B.C. to the time of Christ. And there were several books written at that time, and they're called the Apocrypha. The Jews never recognized them as being the Word of God, and yet there were things evidently within them that they found valuable. Not inspired, but valuable. And not everything about them was valuable. but there are a couple that Jude cites, and this one from verse 9 is a citation from the Assumption of Moses, or the Testament of Moses. Because you can read your Old Testament, and you'll never find this event about contending over the body of Moses. The Pentateuch basically says when Moses died, he just went away, and God buried him. And the people tried to find him, and they couldn't find him. And so it's an unfinished story in a sense. But there's no reference to this at all in inspired writing. So Jude cites that. Now, just talking about inspiration for a moment, what's that tell us about inspiration? Was the Apocrypha inspired? No. But it's in an inspired scripture. What makes something inspired? Okay, it comes from God. When God wanted him to write down the book of Jude for us, what he wrote down was inspired. You understand that? He took something out of something that was not inspired and used it in the writing of his letter, and in the writing of his letter, that which was not inspired by God becomes now, at this point, inspired by God. So there is great truth in that verse. And I think what he's telling us, he's warning us to beware of laboring in your own strength. Let's talk about Michael just for a second. The archangel Michael. If you would do a study through the Bible, you'll find his name occurs 5 times. 3 times are in Daniel, 1's in Jude, and 1's in Revelation. In Daniel, he's called one of the chief princes. That's chapter 10, verse 13 of Daniel. Daniel 10:21, he's called Michael, your prince. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he's called the great prince who has charge of your people. What was a prince or a chief prince? It's an archangel. And there's evidently, we know from the New Testament and the Old Testament, there's various groupings of angelic beings. Some are called seraphim. Isaiah 6. The seraphim that had the wings and cried, holy, holy, holy. We've got the cherubim. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were driven out, the cherubim guarded the tree of life. They were another level of angels. Ephesians, you know, talks about different ones. Principalities, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces, there evidently are several orders of angels. And Michael is classified as an archangel, a chief angel, a chief ruler. So those are the only 3 references in the Old Testament, and they seem to be connected to the people of God. And particularly in Daniel's day, to Israel. The only other use is in Revelation 12:7, where it's described a war is in heaven between Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels. So Michael is an angel, all right, and he's one of the highest angels, very strong, very powerful. He overcomes the dragon and his angels. They're cast out of heaven. And so by bringing it here in Jude, he's trying to tell us something. If you could be the strongest angel, or think you're the strongest, watch out. Because what did Michael do with the strength that he had? There's only one power that can prevail over the darkness. And whose power is that? God's power. He's the only one who can prevail over the darkness. Therefore, we've got to rely on Him or darkness prevails. Doesn't matter how strong you think you are. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verses 1 through 13. This brings it back down from the angel level to our level. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. He's citing history again, isn't he? All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us. What happened historically, we're to learn from and apply in our time. He says, these are examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened as an example. They are written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Why are they written down for our instruction? Because we are prone to do the very same things they did.
John?
Yeah.
May I ask a question about the scripture in Jude?
We'll get back to it just in a second. Hang on to it. Okay. So, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't say, I'm better than they were. I'm different than they were. That's not going to happen to me. Take heed lest you fall. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. Now, don't think you are the Lone Ranger without Tonto. Don't think that you are superior to those who have come before you. You may have more gizmos, but you're no better than they are, actually. Such is this common man. God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted above your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. Who gives us the escape? God does. You try to figure out your own escape, you're going to be in trouble. You rely on your own wisdom, you're going to be in trouble. But He makes the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. God must be relied on or we won't survive the power of the darkness. I want to look at two other passages, Bill, and then I'll come back to Jude and your question. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, and what he's talking about here is not flesh necessarily that's sinful. He's simply, you know, in our body physically. Though we walk physically, we do not wage war against the physical, or according to the physical. It's bigger than we are. It's more powerful than we are. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. What we're wrestling against is bigger than we are. And we've got to remember that. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 6, you know, the one that talks about our battle. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the power and the strength of His might. That's where your strength is at. It is not in yourself. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul says in Romans 13 that Dan's been preaching, we put on the armor of light. We put on Jesus Christ. He's the armor. And it's just simply described in its various aspects here. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the schemes of the devil. In other words, if you don't put the armor on, what will you not be able to do? Stand up against it. Doesn't matter how strong or smart you think you are, you're not strong enough or smart enough. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. And he's not talking necessarily about Caesar and Rome. He's talking about spiritual authorities. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. And then he describes all of the parts of a Roman soldier's armor and its value. So anyone who prevails over the darkness has to rely on the power that God gives. You must not rely upon yourself or the darkness will prevail. Now, Bill, what was your question?
Okay. You answered it so long, I was able to get Satan.
Yes. You could have waited one more comment. In my notes, the next thing I get is, what did Michael do? He didn't say, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord, Satan. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. Because that's where the power was. The power is not in Michael's words. The power is in God and His words. The Lord rebuke you.
Actually, Michael is not as powerful as Satan, if I understand the Bible.
Well, I'm not sure you understand it correctly. I think he's as powerful or more powerful, but he didn't rely even on the power that he had. That's the lesson I think that he wants us to see. That however powerful he was, he didn't rely on his own power.
Or wasn't Satan the chief?
He was the anointed cherub. He was probably the top guy among the cherubs,
okay,
if you will. All right. But again, regardless, who had the greater power between them? Michael didn't rely on any power that God had given him as a creature. He relied on the Lord rebuke you. And the battle in heaven that Michael and the angels won didn't come from their relying on their own strength against the dragon and his angels, but on relying on the strength of God.
See, that also is a mystery to me.
For example, to verse 6, he did stay within his own position, didn't he? He didn't step outside of it. And he did not leave his proper dwelling. He stayed where God had created him to be. And when a challenge came, he didn't use what God gave him to meet the challenge. He relied on the Lord. The Lord rebuked you. Rich?
There's an old saying, I'm sure you're familiar with it, that you admit it's not by own strength. Mm-hmm. When we are weak, He is strong.
Yeah. And that's when we're strong. Yeah. That comes from stand up for Jesus. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Mm-hmm. Put on the gospel armor. Put on each piece with prayer. Let courage rise with danger. Yeah, you'll have to read the rest of the song. But that's where it came from, I think. Or where it was used. John, you got a dollar down there by your foot.
So.
way to get him in class, John.
So, you're going to face battles in your life, and probably more than you realize, because there are spiritual battles that are going on around you and within you every day. And, yes, go ahead. Yes. We show gentleness, don't we? And we show consideration. That could be me. I'm capable of the same fall. And, we could also address, Jesus' instruction about judging others. You see the speck in their eye, but you've got a beam in your eye. And the beam being, I'm better than you, let me help you. And the answer is, no, you're not better. Understand that, and then you'll be able to help. Yeah, it's usually about 3 seconds after you fall off the cliff when you realize, I shouldn't have done that. Well, let me show you just a couple other verses for this principle, that the battle and the key to overcoming darkness never changes. Psalm 20 and verse 7 is an example. Psalm 20 and verse 7. That'd be good to read verse 6 and verse 8 with it. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I mean, you can bring it up to the day, and if that verse was written, some trust in their iPhones or whatever. Man, what are you going to do when the batteries run out? Or when the electricity leaves us? Man, I'll tell you, if a terrorist struck our electrical system, it would put us back immediately 100 years. And yet we rely on that. We just take it for granted. It's there. All I have to do is plug it in and I got it. Some people found that out last week, that electricity can be taken away from you quickly. It says, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May He answer us when we call. We've got to learn not to labor in our own strength, but to draw upon the strength and the power of God in our labors. Psalm 28. Couple more verses. Psalm 28, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. We have to labor in His strength and rely on His strength, or the darkness will overcome us with its power. So, beware of living in your own dream world or laboring in your own strength. Warning number 3, back to Jude, verse 10. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Third warning, always has been, is, and will be. Beware of leaning on your own understanding. It almost sounds like a verse, doesn't it? If you lean on your own understanding regarding what you do not know, darkness will prevail. These people blaspheme all that they do not understand. You know, somebody has said the problem with a lot of young people is they think they know all the answers, but they haven't heard all the questions. Mark Twain said of his father that he was an idiot when he was a late teen, but by the time he got in his early 20s, he thought his dad had really got wise real quick. Well, not really. And what this is telling us, the warning is, you need to understand so that you know how to respond to the darkness. In other words, you need to keep growing in your knowledge of the faith and your application of that. You know, connect this, these people blaspheme all they do not understand, back with verse 3. He said, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I'd like to talk about all those wondrous things about our salvation, but you don't need that at the moment. What you need at the moment is to realize what the faith is and to contend for it. And we've got to learn to keep growing in our knowledge. You know, some people, for some reason, think that once they get their diploma or their degree, they're done learning. You're not. I mentioned to you before, we had a lady in the last church, lived to be 103. And I ministered to her for about 6 or 7 years. And every time we'd visit, she says, John, I'm still learning. I'm still learning. You would think by the time she hit 100, she had learned it all. But no, I'm still learning. We've got to keep growing in our knowledge of the once-for-all revealed faith. You also must learn and keep in mind the historic consequences of sin and apostasy. And that's why he gave him the history lesson in verses 5 through 7. Study history. You'll learn a lot of valuable lessons. Especially study biblical history and you'll learn the really important lessons that you're going to face over and over and over. If you lean on your own understanding regarding what you do not know, the darkness knows and will overcome you. But then he adds another thing. Not only do they blaspheme all they do not understand, he says, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. If you lean on your own understanding regarding what you think you know, darkness will prevail. Human opinion, especially when it's in the majority, can seem to be so right. I mean, what kid hasn't told his parents, everybody does this? Everybody wears this. Everybody acts like this. And most parents will probably tell them, you're not everybody. We don't like to be told that, do we? If the majority is blowing themselves up, are you going to blow yourself up too? I mean, majority rules. Very rarely has the majority been right. And all you have to do is go back to verse 5. I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Were those who did not believe in the minority or the majority?
Majority.
Who was the minority? Caleb and Joshua. They wanted to stone those two guys. But they're the only ones who lived to enter the promised land of that generation. Very rarely does the majority get it right. It may seem like it's right for a while, but it won't be right for very long. It'll be shown to be wrong. We have to learn to contend for the faith, don't we? Even if it's just Caleb and Joshua. They didn't quit just because they were in the minority. They remained faithful. Go to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar set up this great gold statue to be worshipped in his name. What did the majority do? Bowed down. What did three fellows not do? Stood up. And Nebuchadnezzar got real angry with those boys. He said, "You bow down or go in the fire." And their answer was, "You do whatever you want. The God who we serve is able to deliver us, but if not, we're not going to bow down." And they didn't. And they were thrown in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in the fire and says, "I thought we threw three in there. I see four, and one's like the Son of God." And then he had come out, and they checked them over. They didn't even have a hair on their arms singed by the fire. There was no smell of smoke on their garments. Now, that doesn't happen every day, but it happened that day. And it's for our instruction, you know, that if you're going to survive, you stand up for what's right. You stand up for the Lord. You contend for the faith. And that brought Nebuchadnezzar to confess, finally, that yes, he is the God who rules us. Truth has been removed, objective truth, and truth is now simply whatever you want it to be. That becomes the truth. And that's the lie. Yeah. So, beware of thinking this. Well, my situation's different. If you were in my shoes, you would know how I feel. And you would understand why I want to do this way. Contrary to all facts. Contrary to all reality. Like unreasoning animals operating only by instinct, not by directive from God particularly. Or if it's not my situation is different, well, I'm different. I'm not like other people. Dad, everybody's doing it. And if I do it, I won't get caught in the things they're getting caught in. I'm different. Well, if you're different, be different. You don't have to be the same. You know, isn't it interesting? I mean, back in the 70s, I remember this particularly. You know, we want to rebel against authority. So what did they do? They all looked alike in their rebellion and became their own authority. If they really wanted to rebel, they'd have all rebelled against each other. You know, I don't like what you're doing. I'm going to do it this way. I mean, oh well, whatever. I'm different or better. No, you're not. The only thing that makes you different is Christ in you. The only thing that's going to make you better is the Spirit of God transforming your life by the Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to make you better. And that's what we need to be committed to. You and your situation are no different or better than the people in verse 5, or the angels in verse 6, or Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. You're no better, you're no different, except for the difference that Jesus Christ makes in your life. We are to be directed to the right way, and let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and listen to it. And Solomon would have been done himself well if he had paid attention to what he wrote. And he was the wisest man to ever live up till Christ, and he got himself into mess after mess after mess because he did not practice what God gave him to write down in these two verses. Trust in the Lord with 75% of your heart. Because he might be wrong in 25%, or you might be smarter than he is. No, you trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's God. He made you. In Christ, he's remade you. He's got a plan for you that's glorious, that you couldn't possibly do anything like it if you were given a billion years. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What's that mean? Does that mean you're walking down the road, "Hi, God, I acknowledged you. Hi, God, good to see you today"? No, that's not what it means. To acknowledge Him means, okay, what should I do in my next step? Where do you want me to go next? What do you want me to do next? That's acknowledging Him as Lord. So trust in the Lord, Yahweh. That's just a thought on that, too. The significance of the name Yahweh, where Lord's in all capital letters, teaches us a lot of neat things. The primary understanding of the word Yahweh is the ever-living one. Or it talks about the fact He's the eternal God. So if you want information, who do you think would be a better one to trust? Somebody who's eternal or somebody who's temporal, who's time limited? I want to trust the eternal, don't you? I want something that's going to outlast all of time, not get lost in time or at the end of time. The name Lord has other significant meanings. When it was given to Moses at the burning bush, he said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I made promises to them, and I'm going to keep my promise." Now, if you're going to trust somebody, you want to trust somebody that makes and keeps promises, or makes promises and breaks them? You want to trust somebody that makes promises and keeps them. Well, He's the only one who keeps all His promises. Now, I can promise you the moon, but I don't have the power to deliver. He does. Okay? Something else about the name Yahweh is He's the God who cares. He hears from heaven the cry of His people. And some of the people we trust won't give a second thought about not listening to you. But He listens. He cares. And He's the one who says, "I'm come down to deliver my people." And there's only one who can deliver you, and it's Him. That's why you need to trust in Him, not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And the bottom line is, and He will make your paths straight. He'll take the bumps out of your road. He'll take the curves out of your road. Now, it may take a while for that to get worked out, but he's in the construction business. Have you ever driven across Oklahoma? They've always got roads under construction in Oklahoma. I don't know why.
They're always flat.
Yeah. But God...
Is that any different from Phoenix?
I don't know. Yeah, it is. I mean, every time I've gone through Oklahoma, especially Oklahoma City, they're always constructing their roads. I'm sorry, Bill. I'm glad you're out of there.
It does
explain a lot. Yes. But he's the one who makes your rough path smooth. The gate might be straight and the way may be narrow, but it's a good way that leads to life. And we need to trust Him. Beware of leaning on your own understanding. Rather, lean on Him. Darkness is constantly seeking to grow in this world. And sadly, people, including professing Christians, tend to be ignorant and forgetful of past lessons of history, especially those that God's recorded in His Word. Why should I study the Old Testament? Well, for one reason, because it was written for our instruction. It was written to give us examples, if nothing else, and it's given for a lot more than that. But you need to study, you know, why did they fail? Why did that guy succeed? What was the difference? You know, why did David overcome Goliath? He was a young man. He didn't have any armor. It was a slingshot. How did he overcome him? Well, read the account. You'll find out how he overcame him. He didn't trust in the arm of the flesh. He trusted in the living God who would bring Goliath down. Read your Old Testament and you'll find so much there that will help you in your battles today. These past lessons of history aid and encourage our growth and overcoming of the darkness and its consequences. Yeah. There's a lot of Swedes in this world who become soon old and too late smart. And probably a lot of others, ethnics besides the Swedes. But they're the ones that coined that. We are not to be found among those that Paul said are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we need to make sure we're studying the truth and grounding ourselves in the truth that's been once for all delivered to us. We need to hear these warnings. We need to resist the darkness. And we need to help others learn to resist it too. Don't live in your own dream world. Don't labor in your own strength. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll bring you out of the darkness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, human history is such a tragedy to look back at it and to see generation after generation who did not heed the word that you gave and the revelation that you gave. And we have so much more of it today, Father, and yet we're prone to do the very same things that historically have been done in the past. Lord, we live in difficult, dark times, and I pray that you would help each one of us not to live in a dream world. We live in a real world, Father, and we need you to guide us and instruct us. Teach us, Father, not to labor in our own strength, but to rely on you for the grace we need to do your will and to shine as lights in the darkness. And deliver us, Father, from our own understanding. Grant us your understanding that we may follow you and do your will until that eternal day comes for us. In Jesus' name, amen.